Once again, good evening. As we get ready to tackle our study for tonight, there are two things which you will need, or at least will help you gain more out of the study. First of all is a Bible. If for some reason you came tonight and don't have a Bible with you, we would count it a privilege to loan you one. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The usher will walk down the aisle and pass a Bible over to you. If you need it to keep, please take it and keep it. If you know someone that needs one, please take it and pass it on. Second thing you'll need, and I believe has been passed out, but perhaps we missed you, and that is this little flyer that just shows the land, is a description of where the tribes are going to settle in the land of Israel. And so if you don't have the little flyer, but I just believe you'll gain a little more out of our time if you have one of those. So if you don't have one of those, also raise your hand. And Travis will make sure you get one there. Let's pray. Father, we stop to pray, seeking, Lord, now that you'd help us. That, Lord, you'd help us gain from this time what you desire. That you'd help us to go beyond this being an intellectual exercise. And instead, Lord, you'd touch our hearts. Help us to hear you with our hearts. Lord, don't let us kind of fall into being just kind of a routine, dry, dusty history lesson or something, Lord. When we know that all through this, Lord, all through this, you're trying to speak to us, trying to show us things, trying to help us understand how we might have the victories and just appropriate your promises and just experience your work. So help us, Lord. Help us gain from this time which you desire. You are awesome, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've arrived at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10. For just joining us, let me explain. We traveled through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel, pretty much going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tonight we're going to alter that a little bit as we get a little further in our study, but I'll explain as we get there. But mainly we just travel through the Word of God together, and we have been traveling with the children of Israel for some time now. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt. The captivity, of course, was a representation, or it stands for the captivity we were all in, captive to the bondage of sin and all. And Egypt is a representation of the old life and the sin and all. But the Lord saw their plight and delivered them. Delivered them on that evening in which they took the shed blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home. And death passed over that night. And we're delivered as we pray and ask God to apply the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to our lives. And we also are delivered from that bondage of sin and all. And we've seen the children of Israel over and over again really are us in so many ways. They just represent us. As they traveled, approaching the new land, the promised land, and yet struggling and doubting and therefore having to turn and wander for 40 years. Understanding that God took them, though, out of the old life, not just to have them wander, but to bring them into a new life, bring them into a new land. The same for us. He saves us not to put us on hold, but to bring us into a promised land, into his promises, a life lived in the fullness of all he has for us. The peace and the joy and the meaning for life that we all hunger for. And I guess down deep, see, I have that belief. I believe that somewhere down deep, and it's something I've formed, and it's always dangerous to make it like I'm not saying it's something I'm trying to project onto everyone, so to speak, but it's certainly been my experience that down deep, everybody has a space that only God can fill. And down deep, we want to have purpose of life. We want to have a life that means more than just the things of this passing life, the fleeting things of the world. I think down deep, everyone's hungry. We want what the Lord has for us. But most people don't even know it oftentimes until it's explained. They don't, until they're brought to that understanding that God's offering what we all down deep are searching for. And so much of what people are trying to do is trying to fill that with things that won't. So God saves us, but he wants to bring us into a life that fills that space. Now I'm talking about cars and boats and trains and houses and all. I'm talking about the peace and the joy and purpose of life that we all hunger for. Well, that's what the promised land represents. Well, they came into the promised land, and the first thing they did was they came up against a stronghold, representing something from the enemy still had a place in that land. It wasn't just sitting at the Hilton. They had to go in and overcome the stronghold that came against Jericho. But then we saw that God did it for them. So they had the victory over a stronghold in their life. And the same for us. We come up against the vestiges of the old life, things that are still hanging on. But God says, do it His way, and He gives us victory. Then we saw them come up against the next place, a place called Ai. But when they approached Ai, they didn't see God on that one. They thought, oh, we got it licked. We can handle this one. And they got beat up good. So then we saw they had to go back and seek God and get some things straightened out. Then He gave them the victory over the next stronghold, the city of Ai, like us. We can never coast. We can never think like, oh, I can do this one, Lord. That's okay, Lord. I don't need you here. I can handle it. The minute you do that, boom, defeat. Every day and in every way, we have to seek Him and do it His way. And we've talked about the fact that He did it differently. At Ai, they did it at Jericho. To let God out of the box and let God work any way He wants to work. Then this last chapter, in chapter 9, before we get to tonight's chapter, they were moving forward after the victories at Jericho and Ai, and some guys come to them, some Gibeonites, but the Gibeonites trick the children of Israel by convincing the children of Israel that actually the Gibeonites, they say, oh, we're from a long ways away, and we just heard how great you are. We want to make a treaty with you. And way back in chapter 9, verse 14, it says, and the men of Israel took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They simply looked at the ruse, the disguise that these Gibeonites were pulling by putting on old garments and all, making it look as if they traveled a long ways. So they form a treaty with the Gibeonites and say, okay, we won't attack you and everything. Well, it turns out they're the very next city. But they had this agreement, and so they allow the Gibeonites to remain there. We learn from that again, though, that the Israelites get in this position because they do not ask counsel of the Lord. Prayer is not the last thing. Prayer is not a little addendum that we tack on the end. It's something we should every day constantly be doing. Just personally seeking the Lord and asking Him to guide us and show us what to do, what not to do, what decisions, where to go with it all. And so we're learning lessons all along. I just did a little summary to catch us up because through the holidays and all, we haven't really been in this. And I'm trying to remind us where we are. And also just to help us see, the Lord is woven all through this. But so are we. We find ourselves in the Israelites time and again. And we're going to see it tonight. Chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. You will notice here, Jerusalem is a city and it's occupied before the children of Israel get there. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So we understand the picture as the children of Israel are continuing to move into the land that God has promised them. They've gotten significant victories here. Well, these kings happen to be towards the southern part of what we call the land of Israel now, pretty much. These kings, they see what's been going on, and they now form an alliance. These five kings get together, and they're going to form an alliance. And it says they do this particularly to come against the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites had formed this, had allied themselves with the Israelites. Now, coming against the Gibeonites, they had to know is going to bring also the response from the Israelites, because there's a treaty, so to speak, going on here between them. But they decided they're going to try to kind of take the upper hand here and form an alliance. Now remember, in all this we find so often the tools of the enemy, so to speak, we find that the enemy doesn't sit back and passive about it, but he tries to bring to bear on us things that will trip us up. We saw that as the enemy, in the terms of the Gibeonites, came and tried to make a pact, and did indeed make a pact with them. And we saw we never are to make a pact with the enemy. And here we see that the enemy, so to speak, is on the offensive. And oftentimes our enemy will be on the offensive. But we have to have on the armor. Well, God's going to give Israel the victory as he gives us the victory if we will obey and just walk in what God has for us. But anyway, these five kings now form this confederation to come against, first of all, the Gibeonites. And let's read what happens. And the men of Gibeon, verse 6, sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to him, said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horan, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horan that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Let's pause for a moment, because if you haven't been with us, you might say, wait a minute, this is the God of the Old Testament that I always get kind of tripped up on, Pastor. I mean, why is he being mean to these people? Keep in mind, as we remember, we saw, the people of this land are not nice people being unfairly treated. They are people. Remember when he first came to Jericho? There was one woman there who feared God, and God delivered her. God's not to get people who want the Lord and are willing to seek him, but these nations that are in the land, they were doing abominable things. They had gone downwards and downwards and downwards. They were into horrible things. We've talked about it. We saw before. They actually would sacrifice their children alive in fire, thinking somehow they were worshiping God by burning their children alive. They were not nice people. And they'd reached the point where God was bringing judgment upon them. And also, God was giving this land to the children of Israel. But it's a twofold thing here. Well, God says to Joshua, "I'll give you the victory here." They call, the Gibeonites call for Joshua to come and help, which he does. On the way there, God assures Joshua, "You're going to win. You're going to win this one." Remember, they're simply stepping out to possess what God said they would. What God had promised to Abraham a long, long time ago, way back before their captivity and everything else, before their enslavement, God had promised us. But as Joshua approaches the battle, as the battle looms ahead, the Lord graciously comes in and reminds Joshua of that. "I'm with you. I'm going to give you the victory." So the Lord often does with us, if we'll just slow down and listen and lean on him, reminding us often, "Hey, wait a minute now, who's in charge? What have I said to you? What promises can you lean on?" So it's important for us to slow down as we face the things of our day, face the trials, the things that come along. Say, wait a minute, what do I know about God? What has he shown me? What has he done? What has he brought me through? Let God speak to you about his deliverance and care and all for us. So they march all night. God gives them the victory. And it says the Lord actually kills more with the hailstones than they do with the sword. But now we read of a very unique day in history. Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. I think we'll agree it's a very unique day that's being talked about here. The battle is going in such a way that apparently it's getting dark or whatever, but Joshua sees the need for a prolonged amount of daylight here. And so he prays and he asks. And the Lord does indeed respond and the sun is held up for a day. The sun actually stops for a day. You have a problem with that? Does that throw you? I mean, I could see where someone, if you don't know the Lord or have an understanding of the Lord, I could see and understand why somebody might go, hold it. God stopped the sun for a day? Personally, I don't have a problem with it. If God is God, if God made the sun, and he did, then he can stop it if he wants to, can't he? You see, I don't have a problem with a God who can stop the sun. I would think we should have more problem with a God who couldn't. If God is limited, if God can't do that kind of thing, then that would be definitely a discussion to enter into. But this just affirms again that God is God, the creator of all, in charge of everything. He sets everything in motion. His hand is actively involved in the workings of this universe. And God simply stops the sun for a day so that this victory can be accomplished. And if we have a problem with this, if you have a problem with it, I would just say in love to encourage you, because at some point then your view of God is too small. I don't know, I mean, if you can kind of picture a couple of ants enter into a debate. Hey, see that big old stick right there? Yeah, I bet a human couldn't pick that up. Oh, I probably could. No, I don't think you could. And the two ants are sitting there debating about this stick being picked up, and all of a sudden we come along and pick it up. Well, then what do the two ants do with that? Well, if they're like humans, they probably begin to debate. Well, how do you do that? Well, there must be some natural excuse for it, some reason. No, it just wasn't too hard for us. We could pick the stick up. The ant maybe couldn't, and maybe they can't understand. Ant can't understand how we could do it. But it's nothing for us. And we see God work in any way, and here it's causing the sun to stop. We go, well, how could God do that? And there must be some natural explanation. No, God just did it. The truth of it is, God just did it. And we call these things a miracle because they're beyond normal. What I mean is they're beyond the normal happenings of every day. Something goes outside the normal, and so it does. Oh, that's a miracle. Or it's beyond our reasoning. But it's a simple thing for God. If we keep the view of God, that we have a God that can stop the sun if the need be, then it'll help keep our circumstances and trials in perspective. How great and powerful and awesome God is. Excuse me. We must press on. Verse 16, but these five kings, remember the five kings had come against them, these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told, Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Excuse me. And do not stay there yourself, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Basic idea here in this story is the five kings flee. They hide in a cave. The battle's still going on, but they come and tell Joshua, hey, the five kings are in a cave. And they go, we'll just put a big old stone in front of it. We'll come back and deal with them later. That's what happens. They go and take care of the battle. Now verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out these kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. So I think you see the picture. They have them lay down or kneel down, and they're to symbolically just put their feet on the necks of these kings. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Not our day, but the day of this being written. So Joshua basically makes an object lesson of these kings. He has the captains of the army and all put their feet on the kings to illustrate what God is going to do to their enemies. The Lord assuring them and assuring us as we walk in obedience. Again, as we have that armor on, we don't have to live in fear of our enemy. Yes, there is an enemy of our souls, but we don't have to go around being afraid if we'll do it His way. And that's the message here. As we move into all God has for us, the enemy will try to thwart us from experiencing those blessings. But don't live in fear. Too many Christians have anxieties and fears about, they're looking for demons under every bush and all that. And they're giving the enemy just inroads in their life just through the very fear and anxiety that they're allowing the enemy to cause. Yes, be wise. But when we have the armor on, we're going forward in prayer, when we're just letting the Lord do the fighting for us, we can be, as He's trying to encourage us here, we can be those who are strong and of good courage. Now, verses 28 through just about the end of the chapter, we're not going to read. They simply are a summary of the conquest of the land of the south there, the mountains around Jerusalem and all. You can read that on your own. Let me give you an example. It says, on that day, verse 28, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Joshua, excuse me, Jericho. Then Joshua passed from there and he did the same to Libna. In verse 31, he talks about doing it what he did to Libna. He does to Lachish. But it's the same wording basically each time. It simply is pointing out he now begins to go forward. And see, remember, all the kings of this area have been killed. And they won victory over the people, but now he's going in and just taking these cities in these areas. So he goes in, he takes Makkedah, he takes Libna, takes Lachish, takes Eglon, goes down to Hebron. And that's what this whole section is about. You can read it more specifically on your own, but that's simply just a repeat of how he goes in and does the same to each one. Verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. How did the conquest of this southern part of the land occur? To Joshua's cunning, because they're a mighty army, because they have the latest nuclear weapons, because of their intellect, because of their good looks. No. The same for us. The victory for us, the same for them. What does it say? What does it tell us in verse 42? All these kings in their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The victory is always in the Lord. Do it His way, and you can move into what He has for you. Chapter 11. Now we're going to start dealing with what's might call the northern part of the land. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jubab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Asaph, to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain of Shinaroth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, to the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. When all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So now the kings of the north, having seen what happened to the kings in the south, they form now this alliance to try to resist the children of Israel as they come into the land. And this is a big multitude here, as it says. Their armies, when they come out to fight, are as many as the sand on the seashore. And, of course, that's a symbolic way of saying there's a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. They come down and camp against the children of Israel now, and they're going to do battle. They're going to try to defeat Israel. Verse 6.
but the Lord.
Remember that. But the Lord. Whatever you come up against, and we go, oh, wait a minute, Lord, this is happening. Or there, and I'm not making light of what we go through. Please believe me. It's not fun to hear they're laying people off at work. It's not that we don't go, oh boy, look, the trial might be coming my way. How fun. We don't do that. But don't face it on your own. Make sure you hear verse 6. But the Lord. The Lord is with us. And God's in control. And how often have we looked back after the event and go, oh, okay, now I see what you're doing. As I see how you provided through some way I didn't expect, or you moved me from that job to a better job, or whatever it was. Remember that. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You will hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook Mesperoth, to the valley of Mizpah. Eastward they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. So now God gives Joshua victory over this large area in the northern part of the country. Now having defeated these kings and all, he goes in and takes the cities. Verse 10, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor, struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. We've seen it before. We'll see it time and again. Whatever God says to do, just do it. And that is our path of victory and blessing. Verses 16 through the end of this chapter, verse 23, are a summary of Joshua's conquest. Then Joshua took all the land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan Plain, the mountains of Israel, and its lowland. And he goes on mentioning this area here, from Mount Halak and that ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains. Remember how they'd been so afraid of the Anakim? They were the giants and all. Well, here he gets victory there. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Remember, we hear later on, we hear about Goliath of Gath. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So now we have a summary of the conquest. Now, as we get to chapter 12 here, we need to understand, the Bible doesn't always go chronologically. For example, in chapter 2 of Genesis, you have simply an expounding of what happened in chapter 1 in terms of the creation of man and woman and all. Well, now in chapter 12, we enter a period of time here where the text is actually going to go back now and give an account of the kings defeated by Moses and the kings defeated by Joshua. This, in turn, is going to begin a number of chapters here in which it's going to be basically a geography lesson about the land and the sections of the land that the various tribes are going to inhabit. We're going to cover these next few chapters as a sort of overview. You got a map tonight, and I'll try to remember from time to time to refer to the map, and you can just tuck it in your Bible if you choose to. Chances are, if you have a study Bible in the back, you have a map of much the same thing, and so you can just refer to that yourself. If you have a good Bible program at home, most of them have these kind of maps. But I just want to provide it so you kind of get a sense of where the tribes all settle out. But as we go through this, I'm going to skip some sections. As you're going to see, there's long sections here speaking about people or places that we have no understanding of. Most we have no real reference of anymore. We wouldn't know about it. We wouldn't know where they are or anything. So there's really not a lot to be gained from it. We just want to get the basic concept here. For example, in chapter 12 now, in verses 1 through 6, this goes back. Remember I said we're going to go back a little bit. Verses 1 through 6 simply speak about the territory that's on the eastern side of the Jordan River and the tribes of how Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they settle on the eastern side. So actually on the right-hand side of your little handout, your map, you can see basically the idea there with the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon and all up in the north. Down the south you have the Dead Sea and Jerusalem and all. And between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea you have the Jordan River. It flows in that southerly direction between the two. Over into the Promised Land. Well, you'll remember that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said they wanted to stay on the east side. They didn't want to move into the Promised Land. They said, we'd rather just stay here. We grazed cattle and all. It's a perfect land for it. And remember, Moses and then Joshua had said to them, well, you can do that, but first you got to go with us and fight. Then when we have the land, you come back and settle here. But this first six verses simply points out that that's the land they settle in. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Kind of summarized chapter 12 or verse 6. Then these Moses, servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So that's speaking about these 2.5 tribes that settle on the eastern side of the Jordan River, not coming into the land of Canaan, the actual promised land. Verses 7 through the end of that chapter, 24, we're not going to read. It's an area. It deals with the area and the listing of the kings conquered by Joshua. Again, it's going back and kind of giving a little accounting. I mean, start like look at verse 9 there. The king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron. Well, we're not going to read through all that. You can do it on your own, but it's just a repeat, kind of itemizing. It's a list of the victories and all in the areas that he had conquered. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So Joshua now is getting old. And my understanding is the wording here when it says that he's advanced in years means he's stricken in years. It's kind of a nice way of saying the years have been hard on him. They've taken their toll. He's old now. And as the Lord speaks to that, he says, you're old, Joshua, you're old, you're advanced in years, but there's a whole bunch of land yet to be possessed. And it's important we see this. They did not, and eventually we'll find they don't take possession of all the land God intended for them to have, that God had promised them. Now, the spiritual analogy is important in this, and I just might as well bring it up now. Because it's a type of the fact that as it is for Joshua, so it is for so many of us as believers, so many Christians, and that is we don't move into all God has for us. We come short of things, and we allow things to still remain in the enemy's hands, or we allow them to, we go with the old way, the old ways of relating, whatever it might be. We give the Lord the front room, but we keep that closet, you know, to the old way or whatever. Whatever analogy you want to use there, but that's the idea. Not coming into all God has. Crossing over the Jordan, yes. Learning to deny the old life and move in, yes. But we're to move into all God has. And he wants us to move into a life lived in the fullness of the Spirit and all. And yet, as it was for them, so often it is, unfortunately, for some of us. We don't move into all God has. We let parts of our lives remain in the enemy's hands. We let there be strongholds of the flesh, and we pay for it, because they will also. As we see on ahead, as we continue to study in the weeks ahead and all, we will see that leaving these strongholds, leaving the enemy in certain parts of the land, will pull the children of Israel away, will weaken the children of Israel. And we allow those things in our lives, the same for us. Don't nurture something in your old life. Well, I can keep doing that. That'll be okay. I have control in that area. What's the big deal? I'm saved. I can still do that. It rips us off, keeps us from experiencing all God would have for us. It weakens us. And so that's the analogy, you might say, the example that we're going to see in all of this. Well, again, we won't read some of these verses. 2 through 6 are a listing of the lands yet to be conquered, as the Lord kind of itemizes that to Joshua. Then verses 8 through 33 has to do with, it goes back and it's an application of the dividing of the lands that's still east of the Jordan to those 2.5 tribes that settled there. Just look with me at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 13 here. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. So again, we see they begin to fall in this thing of allowing certain places and people to stay. And it's going to hurt them greatly. I might want to mention, by the way, because if you start adding up here, you're going to go, well, wait a minute. We got tribes here and tribes there. And in case you wonder, because he's going to talk later on about, okay, he's got 3 tribes settled. And in a minute, we're going to talk about 7 more tribes. And you're going to start going, what's the deal? Remember, only to the tribe of Levi, verse 14, he has given no inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Remember, the Levite tribe are the priests, and they will not get a portion of the land. They, as priests, are told, the Lord says, your portion is me. Basically, their inheritance is the Lord. And they will be provided by through the offerings of the people, through the sacrifices and all. They'll have cities that they dwell in and minister to the people, but they don't get a portion of the land. So if you add the tribes up, make sure you remember that Levi is one of the tribes, and that they don't get one of the portions of land per se. Chapter 14. Now again, we're just trying to look at the map as we go along, or you can just again. And then I've seen various renditions of this map. This is one that came off my particular Bible program in my computer. My Bible has another one that's actually kind of niftier, but it didn't reproduce on the copier, just because it's got colors and they all came out kind of run together, and it wasn't as clear. But all of these are the same basic areas. Is the idea. And it's just a little understanding of where they finally settle. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 simply points about, says, okay, now we're going to begin to divide the land west of the Jordan. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. So remember, Judah is one of the tribes. And they come. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now remember, let's pause for a moment. Here we run into Caleb again. Now who's Caleb? Remember way back when they crossed the wilderness, they were coming up to the border of the promised land. Moses had sent Caleb and Joshua and 10 other men, one guy from each tribe, into the promised land to spy it out. They came back. Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. Yeah, it's a great land and God can do it and all. But the other 10 gave a bad report. Oh, no, they're giants and we can't do it. And those 10 caused the people to doubt and they would not enter the land. And so they turned and wandered for 40 years. But God had made a promise that while the others would not be able to enter the land because of their unbelief and all, he had made a promise to Joshua and to Caleb. Well, Caleb now, he pops up again here because now they're in this land. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, remember, you and me and those guys were here. And remember, certain things happened, and God made a promise because you and I took a stand. So he's reminding him of that. Verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. What's he saying? Remember, Moses said, because you did obey, because you wholly followed the Lord, Caleb, when you get in the land where you walked when you were spying, it's going to be yours. Where your foot has trodden, that will be yours. When I was reminding Moses, and he's reminding Joshua, now that you're ready to divide up the land, remember, where we walked before, God said, that's mine. That's our tribes. And so he's just reminding him of that. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years. So we have a sense of the timing here. He says it's been 45 years. He said, I was 40 when I went in and did the spying out. We wandered for the 40, been apparently 5 years or so. He says it's been 45 years. I'm 85 years old now. But here I am. Remember what God had promised. Verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I don't know if he went to 24-hour fitness or what, but he says, I'm raring to go. Caleb says, hey, I might be 85, but apparently he's in very good health. The years apparently been hard on Joshua. Remember, the Lord comes to Joshua, you're old, and is telling on you. But Caleb steps up and goes, hey, I'm raring to go. I'm as strong now as I was 45 years ago, and I'm going to go take this land. Give it to me. I'm raring to go. Interesting. People of faith are an awesome thing, aren't they? I mean, he had faith back then. He was a raring to go. He's a go-for-it guy 45 years ago. At 85, he's still a go-for-it guy. You know, he's raring to go. Hey, God's promised it. I want it. I want all God has for me. People of faith are neat. And it's catching. You know, it's infectious. Be like that. Have faith and encourage others to have faith. And we can help one another in that way. You know, trust God. Encourage each other to trust God. And again, it's kind of catching. You know, it's interesting how that works. Negativism is catching and positivism, so to speak. Having faith can be catching. Make sure you're one who spreads. Well, be like Caleb. Be one who's excited about what God's doing and encourage others to be so. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Verses 13 through 15 are simply the response. Caleb does indeed go in to inherit Hebron. And he represents the tribe of Judah, we'll see. So Hebron is in the southern part of the Jerusalem mountains. If you look on your map, you'll see the word Jerusalem right kind of left of the Dead Sea. Right below Jerusalem, you'll see Judah. And that's the idea. Hebron is just south of Jerusalem. It's in the mountains there, the Jerusalem mountains. And so he and the tribe of Judah inherit that area that's right there, right south of, right around, in the mountains there, around Jerusalem and all. Chapter 15. We're not going to read certain portions of this, verses 1 through 12. Let's read verse 1. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was extreme southern boundary. So now we see Judah has settled in there, and they're down in the south here. Don't let the fact that the map shows Simeon right below them, because we'll get to Simeon in just a minute. But basically it's saying Judah now has the southern portion of the land. And verses 1 through 12 are an outlining of the boundaries of that. And you would not know those cities or areas. They wouldn't mean anything to us really. But simply verses 1 through 12 point out the fact that they settle right there in the area pointed out on the map. But let's look at verse 13. A little incident occurs here. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went out from there to the inhabitants of Debir, forming the name of Debir, which was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. It inserts this interesting story. He's going in, Caleb's taking the area, and he's down in the south. Well, the south, as you get further down part of the south, is not exactly, I mean, nowadays, because of agriculture and all, it's nice, but in those days, it's dry. And she inherits this, and her and Othniel inherit this because of him getting the victory and all, but they take a look around, and so he kind of puts her up to it or whatever, and she comes back to her dad, and
And dismounts off her donkey, and Caleb says, what do you want? And he basically goes, we want water. This is really great land you gave us, but we need water to go with it. And so basically he goes, okay. And he gives her these springs of water, the upper springs and lower springs. And anyway, basically meets her need in that way. Verses 20 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 63 here, are simply an accounting of the cities that go to Judah that are in that territory. Again, they would mean little to us. Verse 63 of that chapter says, and as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Again, we hear of inhabitants remaining in the land. But of interest here, we read that although they got the southern land and the mountains of Jerusalem, they don't conquer the actual city of Jerusalem. It's an occupied city, and they don't conquer it. And it will remain so. It remains separate from the children of Israel. It won't be conquered until the time of David, when they will finally conquer the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Then the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Basically, 1 through 4 here describe once again the children of Joseph. Remember, children of Joseph are Ephraim and Manasseh. And here it begins to describe now how Ephraim and the other part of the tribe of Manasseh, they settled just on the western side of the Jordan River in the middle of the country. You can see in the map, if you look just on the left of the Jordan River, about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and Dead Sea, it says Manasseh and Ephraim. So they are the whole tribe of Ephraim and the other half tribe of Manasseh now settled just on the other side of the Jordan River, kind of in the central part of the country of modern-day Israel. Chapter 16, verses 5 through 10 describes this area for Ephraim. Let's see, verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So again, we see oftentimes here these pockets of the enemy, pockets of the inhabitants of the land being allowed to remain there. And it's going to be like allowing a cancer to remain in our body. It will eventually begin to spread and eat them up. It'll bring them down. They don't bring the inhabitants up. The inhabitants will bring them down. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, just speak again about the division of the land of the other half-tribe of Manasseh. Again, it's just, in their time, very meaningful because it spoke about specific landmarks and where they're going to be and everything, but it's not that meaningful for us now, the details, but simply just the fact of where the tribes basically land. So it's just speaking about verses 1 through 13 have to do with the other half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side there. Verse 3 and 4, though, is something says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And it names the daughters there. And they come to Eleazar the priest before Joshua the son of Nun, verse 4, and before the ruler, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, give them an inheritance among their father's brothers. I bring this point up simply to point out, because in case you might remember, back a long time ago, before they even got in the land, though, these daughters had approached Moses and said, wait a minute, just because our father doesn't have sons, why is it that we should lose any inheritance? Just because we're women and daughters, no, doesn't mean we shouldn't get something. And Moses said, right on, you're right. He said, when we get in there, you'll get your portion of the land. So I just stopped to read that here he's taking time to say yes. And he divvies up portions of land to these daughters. So they also now inherit their portion. Verses 14 through 18 to the end of that chapter. Let's read that. Then the children of Joshua, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua. So this tribe now of Joseph come to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So basically they're saying, hey, there's a whole lot in our tribe. We want more. We think we should get more. So Joshua answered them, if you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. The children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and in towns, and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." He's saying, now quit looking at the enemy. You will take it. For those of you who have been to or will be going on the trip to Israel, it mentions the city of Beth Shean. We will be visiting the city of Beth Shean. It is an awesome place to visit. The ruins there, well, I'll be surprised if you don't just kind of be in awe of what you find there. And the Valley of Jezreel. Awesome, awesome site to visit. Well, here we see it specifically mentioned, and for those who are going this trip or someday in the future if you get to go, I encourage you to consider going by Beth Shean. It's very interesting all through that area. But here we see events that happened, and that's where this tribe, these children of Joseph, which are Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's right there in the center of the country. That's where they're settling. And basically they're saying, you know, it's not big enough. We want this other area. And he goes, well, then go get it. Well, there's people that live there. And so he has to remind them, no, God will do it. And indeed, they do. Chapter 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. One of the most awesome things, if you get to visit Israel, if you're able to get there, it's interesting. It's not a tourist site, typically. Most groups don't go there. But if it turns out your group does go there, the visiting of Shiloh, you can still see the remnants of where they set up the tabernacle there. And it is just awesome because it's not citified. It's not tourist. I don't know what the word would be to it, but It's kind of out on a hill. It's out away from things, and yet it's just awesome to stand there and realize that that's where they set the tabernacle up, right there kind of in the center of the country for all those years. I encourage you to get by and visit it if it's ever possible. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. So there's still some tribes yet to get some stuff. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, Go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. And that explains what we're about to read, or at least you can read on your own. We won't read it from chapter 11 to the end of the chapter, and on into chapter 19 is the dividing up by these boundaries they found. And again, you won't relate to most of these things, so we're not going to take the time. I mean, there's mention of cities and all that. We just go right over our head. We have no reference for them. But it's interesting. Joshua comes and he goes, hey, you guys, how long are you going to stand around until you possess your land? Get in there and do it. She goes, look, do this, you guys. Take three guys from each tribe, go out together, measure up all the land left, figure out what cities are there, come back and report back to me, and we'll cast lots for it. But he has to kind of chide them a little bit. Get out there and possess what God wants to give you. And so they do move forward at his urging, his command to do so. So again, the end of this chapter has to do with the description of the area that goes to the tribe of Benjamin. And you can see that tribe of Benjamin settles below Ephraim there, above Judah, in that part of the land. It also talks about the tribe's area given to Judah and Ephraim on the north. Verse 11 says that, now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. The territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. So their between Manasseh and Ephraim and all, and between Judah. They get that area that's kind of just north of Jerusalem, all through there. Benjamin and all. Now, chapter 19. For time's sake, and because, again, we won't relate to most of these sites on here, let me just explain. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 have to do with the inheritance that's given to Simeon. And you can see where they land. They're now down at the very south, just part of or right below Judah there. Matter of fact, verse 1 says, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So they kind of, they're shown on the map right below them, but they're kind of have, they're like right in the middle. They get a part of the land that had been given to Judah. So Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, is down there, kind of mixed with or part of that area where Judah is at. I just mentioned we'd get to Simeon later, and I want to make sure we said that. Verses 10 through 16 point out Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun's inheritance. You can see them. They're right up there, just south of and left of, if you will, west of the Sea of Galilee. Verses 17 through 23 speak of Issachar, and that's right there below Zebulun. Verses 24 through 31 have Asher's portion. They're on the coast, right above Zebulun there. They're right on the Mediterranean Sea there. Beautiful, you know, right below Tyre, kind of, you know, was that the La Jolla part of the area? I don't know, but that's the seacoast area there. If you like the ocean, that's what they get. Next, verses 32 through 39, the tribe of Naphtali, they get to the right. They're right east of there, left of the city of Dan and all, but right of the tribe of Asher. They land in there. Verses 40 through 48 have to do with Dan's inheritance. It's interesting. You'll see Dan down there by Ephraim and Benjamin, and that is their area. Eventually, though, they have trouble conquering some of that area, and they go up to the north and settle up there. You see where the city of Dan is. They actually go up and settle in the north. And that's why you will often, from now on, sometimes when they speak of this area, trying to speak of something about covering the whole area, what phrase do they use? From Dan to Beersheba is a phrase you'll hear a lot, and that's the idea. Because you have Dan up in the furthest north, down to the area, way down south, Beersheba and all. So you hear that phrase. Well, that's Dan eventually kind of winds up in the north, eventually there. And lastly, verses 49 through 52, the end of chapter 19 here. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua gets to settle in. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. So we see he kind of settled right kind of in the center there. You see where Ephraim is, just left the Jordan River, halfway between Galilee and the Dead Sea. And Joshua settles in there. Verse 51, these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. And you have studied about what? 8, 9 chapters tonight. Good Bible students. If you want to go back and read each city and all, I invite you to do so. But that, for time's sake, helps us understand what occurred. But before we wrap it up, I want you to consider something. Long time ago, God had brought Abraham through all of Abraham's starts and stops and all. He finally got in this land. And he had landed right in between Ai and Bethel, right about the middle of the country there. And he said, look around, Abraham, I'm going to give it to your descendants. Now think how long it had been. But now it has come to pass. God told them they would inherit this land. God promised it to Abraham and his descendants, to his descendants, that they'd eventually be here. Now they are. After all our journeys with the raising up and the captivity and the wilderness and the coming in the land and everything, we have now, as a fellowship, studied. They're now in the land. It's been divided up. God promised it, and it has come to pass. Remember that. God keeps His promises. Not always in the timetable we would desire, in the way that we think He should do it, but in the best way and the best timing. His ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. Now, it's true, they don't move into all the parts of the land God would have for them, and that's unfortunately going to be to their downfall. But it's an example to us. It's possible to not move into all God has for us, as I said earlier. God won't make you walk in the Spirit. God won't make you pray and draw from Him those things He'd have for you. He won't make you reckon the old life, the old man dead. He's not going to force you to walk in the fullness of all He has for you. That's for us to enter into. How? By faith. Not just being good enough or trying real hard or making, giving your best shot. It's by faith. They've had to learn that lesson. The Jerichos and the Ais and the lands are conquered through faith. We must, by faith, appropriate those promises that God has for us. See, they had their part, and so do we. I pray we'll learn the lesson. Is there any area in your life that you haven't surrendered to God yet? Anything you're holding back? Anything that's a stronghold of the old ways? Ways of thinking, ways of relating, something, a habit, whatever it is? Let God have it all today. Just by faith, begin to appropriate His ways. Obey what He says. Put your foot, meaning walk in what He shows you. Surrender it all to Him. Walk in the Spirit. Move into all that God has. Move into all the land. He intends it for us. It's the place of blessing. We have run out of time. Let's stand.